29, I want to complete as much as I can the message I started last week, which was God's animals made like unto the Son of God, and then, as time allows, tell you about God's animals before the fall, after the fall, and during the millennium. This month, the message has been about God's animals. It would be profitable if I simply read scriptures to you, but I'm not going to read all that I would like to, enough to introduce the subjects and then tell you about them as God allows. But I told you last week about types in the scripture that go on at length, but then God elsewhere will give one verse that sums up everything that the type means. And I spoke last week about two things, about the bullock, the ox, and about the goats, the two goats. And the interesting thing about the two goats is this, that on the Day of Atonement, here is a goat that bears sin, and here is a goat that banishes sin. Now, where in the Bible, in one verse, does it tell us about God bearing sin and God banishing sin? And that is found in Jeremiah 50, verse 20. But just listen for now. It says, in those days and in that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them that are left of the remnant. Now notice, I told you about the two goats. One of them bore sin. All the sins were laid upon that animal, and that sin, that animal bore the sins, and then he was sacrificed. But the other animal also had all the sins upon him, and he was let go into the wilderness. And they never saw that goat with all the sins and iniquities of Israel upon him. It was all gone. And God says, in those days, in that season, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. What happened to all our sins? That go-away goat took them. He took them into the wilderness, never to be found. Well, what about the sins of Judah? It said, they shall not be found. They are taken away. They are banished. And that's how God, in one verse, will interpret, will concisely tell us the meaning of the types. Now, I did not tell you last week about the lambs and about the birds, but I want to tell us a little bit about them, because if I ask you, of all the various offerings and the varieties of those offerings, which is the most important to God, and which is the most that he insists upon that is offered unto him? Does any brother know? It's the continual burnt offering. In the morning, God says, I have to have it. In the evening, I have to have it. And so let's look at Exodus 29 now. Exodus 29. Because this is the continual burnt offering. Chapter 29, look at verse 38. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs, a year old, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer between the two evenings. and with the one lamb, a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, that's about half a peck, with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, that's about a quart, a little bit over a quart, for, and a hin of wine for a drink offering. So every morning you have the lamb, a year old, and you have the meal with the oil, and you have the drink offering. That is in the morning. Look at verse 41. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereunto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto you. So think of that. God says, every morning I want that lamb on the altar. And when that lamb is consumed, I want another lamb put on the altar in the evening. There was the continual burnt offering. And in the New Testament, a verse in Hebrews 13, by him therefore, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord. Notice, the continual rising of our lips, praises and thanks and worship to God. What is that? That is the spiritual interpretation of what is found in the two lambs that I've read to you about in Exodus 29. The continual burnt offering, the fruit of our lips, making confession, giving thanks unto God continually. Now, Leviticus chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And if it be of the flock, of the sheep or of the goats, I told you about the two goats, the go-away goat, the escape goat, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward. Remember the directions of the compass. North is the location of death. East is the location of hope and resurrection. And it says at verse 12, and he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But the inwards and the legs shall he wash with water, and the priest shall offer the whole and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor, that is a restful, that is a peaceful aroma unto the Lord. And the sweet savor offerings are savors that ascend to God, and they are restful, and they are peaceful. He is our peace, and God is smelling that offering all the day and all the night. Now, look at verse 14. And if his oblation to the Lord be a burnt offering of birds, then he shall offer his oblation of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be drained out on the side of the altar, and that is eastward. And it says, and he shall take away its crop and its feathers thereof, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, the place of the ashes. The east part is the place of hope and of resurrection. And he shall rend it by the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, chapter 6. God specifies precisely what he would like the children of Israel to bring when they wanted to worship him. And when they sinned, But what happens if it's some did not have so much? And look at verse 7 in chapter 5. And if his means suffice not for a lamb, then he shall bring his trespass offering for that wherein he hath sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. You see, he couldn't get the expensive, large sacrifice, so he brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Look at verse 11. But if his means suffice not for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he shall bring his oblation for that wherein he hath sinned, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. You say, this is impossible. A sin offering had to have the blood sprinkled. Yes, if you have full comprehension, that is what you will do. But if his means suffice not for that much, then God says, I will take less. And he will take, it says, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it. He shall not put any frankincense on it. It is a sin offering. Now, let's read a little bit about these animals, not as sacrifices, but in Isaiah 11. Turn to Isaiah 11. Because these sacrifices are lambs and birds and bullocks. And let's see what's going to happen to God's animals during the millennium. Verse 6, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And just one more verse in New Testament, Romans 8, that explains this, gives us the period of time. It tells us about man before the fall and after the fall and man in the future. Look in Romans chapter 8 at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God, and they're going to be revealed in the millennium. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Let's speak to God in prayers. Our Father, we've read remarkable things, glorious things, and we pray now that by thy Spirit's help, we shall understand them somewhat. Our God, you have made us. You have made your animals also. You have made us for a purpose. Have you not mentioned the word dominion? And have you not also told us that the animals are those over which we shall have our dominion? And so, our God, teach us about your creation. It cries out unto thee, glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We are thankful of that. And so from the scriptures we've read, let us learn more of thy glory, of thy ways, of what you would have us to understand by the things that are made. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. What is so remarkable is this. I told you that when it speaks of a bullock, it literally is this, the son of a bull. And who could help but see Christ, the strong one, the son of a bull? It speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of the Father. And so instead of a bullock, God expresses it, the son of a bull. And this made me laugh when I looked up the etymology of the lamb that we read about in Exodus 29, when it speaks about a lamb a year old. That young lamb is a ram just able to butt. It's just reached its prime, and it's able to protect itself and fight and do what God created it for, and it's just ready to butt. Now, this pinpoints the Lord Jesus in his life when he was baptized and the Spirit of God as a dove descended upon him. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus was also, as in Samuel, he was that sucking lamb. That's the Lord Jesus in his infancy, in his innocency, in his youth. But the Lord Jesus grew up. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And when he reached that time in life when he was able to butt, he was able to take on the foes, and he increased getting stronger day by day. The Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so here is the Savior seen as the ox. It says, "Much increase is by the strength of the ox." And so we look at Christ as the ox, who is one with the Father. He is the Son of the Father, but also he is strong to do the Father's will. And we've looked at him as the goat, the one who was made sin for us. And so complete and so perfect is his dealing with sin that in the coming day, the omniscient eye of God shall seek the iniquities of Israel. And God can't find them. And the sins of Judah, and they cannot be found. And if God cannot find them, then man is not going to be able to find them. That is what rejoices my heart. The only thing that can be brought before God that would condemn me is my sins. But if God has so banished them, never to be remembered, never to be found, even though they are sought for, what it means is this, that they are gone, they are taken away, and therefore I need not be afraid. The sufficiency, the perfection of the work of Christ. But now, what the Father delights in most of all is not Christ in his strength, but Christ as the burnt offering, that which is completely consumed. You see, at times part of the sin offering was eaten by man. At times part of the peace offering was eaten by man. But the burnt offering was completely consumed by God himself. Nothing of the parts of that burnt offering belonged to man. It all went to God. But if you read later on, it says the priest that offered up that burnt offering, he gets the skin of the animal. And that skin is pictured in Isaiah when it says, "He has clothed me with his righteousness, and the righteousness that is Christ has been taken and placed upon me. I am he who receives that covering that is acceptable in God's sight. As man made fig leaves, and God said, no, the skins of animals." And so here is this burnt offering. It all goes to God. But the skin of that animal is bestowed upon us who bring that burnt offering and offer it to God. This is what God would have us to understand. But now, people on occasion ask this question. How much must a man know to be sure he's going to heaven? Well, ideally, God would have him to understand about Christ as the bullock, as the lamb, as the goat, as the turtle dove, as the pigeons. How many of us here understand fully about all those sacrifices? Not one of us. But do you understand a little bit about it? You say yes, and some of you understand more than others. But do you realize that there are some genuine Christians who know so little about the Lord Jesus and about His precious blood, the sufficiency of His sacrifice, that God says, if His means suffice not so much. What does it mean? It means that though God would have us to all understand about Christ in His strength, Christ as our substitute, Christ is the one whose precious blood cleanses from all sin. God says, if His means suffice not so much, then instead of a large animal, I will take two turtle doves or two young pigeons. But if His means suffice not even that much to offer two turtle doves or young pigeons, He said, I will take a handful of fine flour. No oil, no frankincense, just a handful of fine flour. Do you know what that is? The flour is the Lord Jesus in His incarnation. That's the glorious thing. I only know this, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm trusting Him as my Savior. But what about His precious blood? I don't understand about that. What about the sufficiency of His sacrifice? I don't know all about that. I only know, and the example is in John 9. When the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of that blind man, the enemy's Christ came and started asking him questions. He said, tell us all about the man. He said, I don't know all about the man. He said, the only thing I know is this, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's the important thing. Sinner, you should know everything about Christ. But if you only know that you were blind, but that Christ has opened your eyes, God has taken your hand full of meal. But do not stop there. God is not satisfied. Because when that blind man who knew so little about the Lord Jesus, they excommunicated him for standing up for the Lord Jesus. And it said the Lord Jesus found him in the temple. How delightful. He who was blind outside, now that he sees, he makes his way to the temple to thank God, to worship God. And the Lord Jesus finds him and he says to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? You see, he didn't have so much. He didn't have that sufficient sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus came to him when he didn't have it. And he said, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? The Savior said, you have both seen him, and he it is that speaketh unto thee. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now that is beautiful. When he knew so little, but the Lord Jesus came and revealed more unto him. And he accepted the full revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it says that he worshipped the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord wants. All of you say, well, I only know just a little bit about Christ. That's enough to get you to heaven. But it's not enough to please God. If it were, he would not tell us about all the other sacrifices. But God has taken the time, and God has taken the Spirit's inspiration to give us all of these typical pictures of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he says, learn of my Son in his strength as the bullock. Learn of my Son as the goat who banishes sin. Learn of my Son as... And now I will tell you a little bit about the birds. Because the Lord Jesus is born of the seed of David, but he is also born of God. It says, the root, the offspring of David, but he's also the bright and morning star. He is the Son of Man, but at the same time, he is the Son of God. And what the Lord does is to show us his earthly origin, but also his heavenly origin. And in the fine flour, though it grows of the earth, the Lord Jesus says, this is a picture of that manna that was given to you in the wilderness. And the Jews said this, Moses gave them manna from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, it wasn't Moses that gave you that manna from heaven. It was God who gave you that manna from heaven. And then he said, I am the manna from heaven. I am the bread of God who came down out of heaven. And I give life unto the world. That could be no plainer. But at the same time, not once, but in a twofold way, we see Jesus Christ is coming from heaven. When God created these birds, he said, let them fly in the heavens. When it speaks of birds, it says, the birds of the heaven. And who is the Lord Jesus? It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. It says, the Lord Jesus is the Lord from heaven. And God wants us to know that, yes, Christ came to earth, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And what was his origin? His origin was heaven. The Lord Jesus said it again and again. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Lord Jesus is he whose eternal home was in Father, in heaven, in the Father's bosom. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth. He was made in the likeness of sinful men. And then, this is the sorrow. If you have looked at God's creation of the birds, it's the most beautiful. You see the other animals. You see the bullock. You see the lamb. You see the goat. And they have a certain appearance. But where have you seen something more beautiful than God's birds? The birds with their plumage. And God makes some ever so simple in their plumage. And I might mention this. It only mentions two of the birds of sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? You've seen a sparrow, but not all of us have seen turtle doves or pigeons, and their plumage is more glorious than a sparrow. But I see sparrows all the time, and the Bible speaks about a sparrow on the housetop. But it says this concerning sparrows, yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord God of hosts. And the Lord Jesus is speaking of his lowliness and his insignificance when he is likened unto a sparrow. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Two for a penny. You say, well, that's cheap enough. But then in Luke it says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And it should be this. If two are for a penny, you should get four for two pennies, but you get five. If you get four of them, you get one of them free. And so one of them is worth absolutely nothing. It is thrown in for free. And the Lord Jesus is willing to be looked upon that way. Where did he come from? He came from heaven, but he made himself of no reputation. And so the Lord Jesus said, then you can compare me to the bird. But then if you look at some of God's magnificent birds, you look at them and you say, only God could bring such a thing into existence. Their plumage is magnificent. And who can think of something more glorious than when the peacock spreads its tail and you see this magnificent display of his beauty and he goes around and courts the lady. Peacocks, not peacocks, but the lady cocks, and they can't escape him. He's so beautiful. And so the Lord Jesus in his plumage is like that peacock displaying all his beauty. But this is what has happened. It says that the priest wrings off his head and casts it in the fire. The head represents the authority of the Lord Jesus. The headship of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is he who rendered up his headship, his authority to the Father. The head of Christ is God. And so the Lord Jesus' headship is given to God. And then his inward parts, his crop is taken. And his feathers are cast on the east part. What does it mean? The Lord Jesus, if he is looked upon with his plumage, is beautiful, is magnificent. But what happens when you take the plumage off of a bird? You say, why, it's an ugly thing. And that is what happened to Christ. When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. The Father could see that beauty in him. He could see the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, only three on earth, Peter, James, and John, saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for an hour on the Mount of Transfiguration. Nobody else saw that glory. And so the Lord Jesus, when he came from heaven, he laid aside the glory, not his deity, but the display, the glorious display. And he got it on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's going to get it again during the millennium, because the Lord Jesus said this, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he received back again the glory of the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, my disciples have not seen me in my glory. Father, I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And that is going to be my privilege in a coming day. I've seen the Lord Jesus in his humility, but in a coming day I'm going to see him in his glory. If Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, he saw Christ in his glory. Then in the coming day, I'm going to see Christ in his glory as well. And so the Lord Jesus is willing as a bird to be humiliated, to be looked upon as having no beauty that man should desire him. But I must tell you this, I must, a little bit about God's animals. You ask me, are animals going to be in heaven? And I'm going to give you the answer, and nobody has ever given you this answer before. Yes. You say, how can that be? Let me ask you, because I'm taking it literally. What did the Lord Jesus literally ride on when he went into Jerusalem? You say, a donkey. Yes. In Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven, what is he going to ride on? You say, a white horse. Well, if he was on that horse in heaven, where was the horse? And all the armies that are coming with him, what are they riding on? You say they're riding on horses as well. I just suggest that. But if not in heaven, but at least that is so if we take that white horse literally, because he's got to come back on something. And so he representatively went to Jerusalem the first time on a donkey, a picture of humility. He's going to come back on that white horse. He has come back, coming back the conquering Savior, the warrior. He's going to show his strength as well as his humility. And so we're going to have those animals at least in heaven. But I know that the millennium is going to be filled with animals. I read to you from Isaiah 11. It speaks of the lamb, and it speaks of the kid, and it speaks of the lion, and it speaks of the bear, and it speaks of the serpents. And all of these are animals on the glorified earth during the millennium. But a change has taken place. Before sin came into the world, the animals were docile. There was no violence. There was no destructive power in them. But when sin came into the world, they became ferocious, and they became to be feared by man. They were supposed to fear man, but now man fears these wild beasts. And they ate one another, and man ate them. But it says that in the millennium, all of these animals are going to lose their ferocity, and their physical makeup is going to be changed. People have laughed when they say, and so the lion is going to eat grass like an ox. How? With his teeth. Why? The same way that God changes the earth during the millennium. I could tell you about the geographical changes that are going to take place in the millennium, and then additional changes when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. and God is going to take away the ferocity and the viciousness and the death that is in these animals and all the beasts that would eat the lamb and the calf. Why, they shall feed together and there's no danger at all. And all of these venomous serpents that God has made, it says that that little child can play with them. He doesn't have to worry about it. And if he happens to go to where that serpent lives, there's no danger at all. And so do you see what's going to take place during the millennium? You have these animals before the fall, and you have the animals after the fall, and you have the animals when the millennium begins. It's spoken of this way, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. And so these animals are going to be changed. And God has promised that in Romans chapter 8. Why? It says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And you and I suffer now. And all God's creatures suffer now. But in the millennium, that suffering shall stop, except for this. I wanted to read you from the book of Ezekiel. And if you read in Ezekiel, you will understand that during that time, the sacrifices of animals are going to be offered, not looking forward to a Christ that is coming, but looking back to a Christ who has come. Israel at that time did not understand the significance when God established the tabernacle. They did not know what these animal sacrifices meant. But during the millennium, they will understand what it means. And when they offer each sacrifice, they will understand with perfection the significance of that type. And this is the Messiah that came and died for us. And we saw no beauty in him. We did not see his power, his efficacy that is in his sacrifice. And all of these shall take place during the millennium. And so you must remember this, that animals are forever going to remain animals. You and I are going to be changed. Not only is our nature going to be changed, but we are going to live forever. But the animals are not going to live forever. And God is going to say, I want my burnt offerings, and I want my sin offerings, and I want these other offerings. And God is going to take these animals. Understand, the Bible tells us that the animals perish, whether we like it or not. And I've had pets, I've loved them. When they die, they are gone forever. And God tells us that. But man is made in the image and likeness of God, and man is above the animal. And man is going to be made perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But the animals are going to remain animals. And that is the way that it should be. And so this is a little bit about God's animals from beginning to end. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the animals that you have created in themselves. We thank you for what we learn about them. We see their strength, their ferocity. We see, Father, at times how lovable they can be. We see your birds. We see your fishes. We thank you for your creation, our God. And then we thank you for how it reminds us of Christ. And we are thankful that you've shown us, Father, that we are more than animals. We understand that today man is being treated as an animal. It makes no difference if a woman wants to have an abortion. Why, that which is in the image and likeness of God is taken and cast aside as if it were an animal. But our Father, we are in your image and likeness, and let us never forget that. And we thank you for your creation, the creation of living, intelligent beings, and also the creation of this universe. And we acknowledge you as such, and all things were made by him and for him. And we acknowledge Jesus Christ as King and Lord of Lords. And so, Father, for all that you've told us about the animals themselves and how they remind us of Christ, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.